The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his native place, and among his own kin, and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This dramatic scene in the Nazarene synagogue, on which we focus quite a bit over the course of the liturgical year at Daily Mass. We've talked before about how they go from astonishment and amazement to objections to really homicidal rage, trying to murder Jesus by casting him off the precipice on which Nazareth was built. Not going to focus there today. At the very end of the passage, it says two incredible things. First, he was unable to perform any mighty deed there. And then the very next sentence it says, apart from curing a few sick people. Those are not the mighty deeds that Jesus wants to do. Making a man with a withered hand stretch out again. Healing a paralyzed man. Casting out a demon. Those are not the mighty deeds that he really wanted to accomplish. Mighty deeds are the deeds of massive conversion. The mighty deeds are the ones that are going to last beyond death. Jesus wasn't able to do any of those mighty deeds because of their lack of faith. It's always a cooperation that takes place. There's a receptivity. Jesus is waiting for that faith to be able to do mighty deeds. Many times in lives, Jesus doesn't do the mighty deeds that he does in other lives because occasionally he doesn't find the adequate faith. We all want Jesus to do mighty deeds. And Jesus does do great deeds. Greatest deed that happens anywhere on the planet on any given day happens right here at the altar. But often it's not received with faith. So many people are doing other things that they think are much more important. And hence, Jesus can't transform their life in the way he wants to because he's not being met with the receptivity of faith. One of the areas in which this is most challenging for us is with regard to the cross. The whole letter to the Hebrews up until now has been written to the early church in persecution. They had already gone through the first great wave under Nero. But they knew that more was on the way. So the letter to the Hebrews was written in order to strengthen them. For the last 3.5 weeks, we've been focused on it. Begins by focusing on Jesus' taking on our flesh, God's definitive word entering into the human race. Why? In order to lead us to perfection as sons, and to eternal glory. So far, so good. But what's going to be the path to that eternal Jerusalem? It's through helping us through our own suffering and death to unite those to Christ's own suffering and death. That he's going to come to teach us how to suffer and to die, because suffering and death after original sin, which were a consequence of it, became part of the medicine we needed. Just like the serpent lifted up on the pole for the Jews in the desert was the source of their cure. It's through suffering that we learn how to overcome our self-centeredness and allow somebody to care for us. through other suffering, that we're forced to become good Samaritans and be led on that exodus away from spiritual solipsism, focusing on ourselves. It's through death and the whole focus on death that we know that we're not in charge of our life, that we're not lords of our life. But it's also an opportunity for us to entrust ourselves totally to the Lord of life and death. Jesus has come to teach us those lessons. But a lot of times we don't want that suffering. We don't want that death. We don't want the hardships. We don't want the persecution. So the letter of the Hebrews over the course of the last few days has been giving us motivation in order to be able to live this gospel. On Saturday, focused on all the faith of the great heroes. Abraham's faith, Noah's faith, Moses' faith, Sarah's faith, Gideon's faith, Samson's faith, Barak's faith. A huge list to show that they, through their sufferings, through the hardships they endured, through their persecution, made it. And then yesterday we focused on the great cloud of witnesses who kept their eyes. They were among the great cloud of witnesses. They were part of them. They kept their eyes fixed on Jesus and fixed on his holy hupomone, which is one of the Greek words I want you to know. That perseverance, that endurance in that faith, that willingness to suffer in a Christian way. To keep our eyes fixed on Jesus' holy hupomone, because that's where we learn from him how to despise the shame of the cross, but to recognize that it's through the cross that we unite ourselves to Jesus and to all that he's won. Today we get the third of the three reasons the letter of the Hebrews gives us as to why we shouldn't be chicken with regard to sufferings, but should embrace them. It says, "You have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as children," quotes Proverbs 3. "My son, don't disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges." And that might be strong language for us, because when we think of God as a loving father, we can often conceptualize him as just saying to us, "Oh, won't you come and give me a little hug? Let me bathe your forehead in gentle kisses. Would you like some ice cream with a cherry on top surrounded by cotton candy?" That's the way sometimes we can think about if God really loves us, that's the way he's going to treat us. Because we're raised as wusses. When we're in kindergarten, if there's a kindergarten teacher with a reputation for being hard and a teacher with a reputation for being soft and nice, which is the teacher that we prefer? And that continues throughout our educational system. That if a teacher really cares for us and is going to work our fannies off in order that we'd be able to learn, rather than a teacher that says, "Why don't you use this as a study period? Why don't you play tic-tac-toe together? Why don't you take day off from school and go watch the Patriots up in Boston on their parade?" We think that those are the teachers who really like us. Many of the times when we get coaches, and we get a coach who makes us run suicide so that we're in shape, or another coach who just says, "What do you like to do? Okay, just go shoot hoops exactly from where you want." So many of us will choose the indulgent coach over the good one. Piano teachers, whatever we have to deal with. A lot of the times we prefer the ones who are weak, who are soft, rather than the ones who care enough about us to discipline. Now this doesn't mean harsh discipline. This doesn't mean inhumane behavior. But it does mean loving behavior. And God loves us in that way. Every child he loves, he disciplines. And then it gives us the action items. Endure your trials as discipline. What you need to become a true disciple. What you need to go from no faith to growing faith. Because it's in these trials that our faith grows. Which is why God the Father, out of love, allows those trials as discipline. So that we can grow in the faith that makes holy disciples. God treats you as sons. Every son he acknowledges, he scourges. That word scourge, again, is a tough word. Translated correctly, means every child whom he acknowledges, every child, excuse the language, who is not illegitimate, who is not a bastard, every child that God owns, he disciplines. Are you hearing this as good news? Because it really is good news. God treats you as his children. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? And then at a realistic point it says, at the time, all discipline seems a cause for pain, not for joy. We know that that's true. None of us likes to go through it. But later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. When we look back with greater maturity, we're happy for that physics teacher who was harder on us, because we really had to study and we learned far more than physics. We learned the types of things that would make us be able to triumph over the various other vicissitudes that would come to us in life. We were grateful for that coach who cared enough about us to treat us like Bill Belichick rather than Pete Carroll. We're grateful for those music teachers who really pushed us so that we had to practice, because it was only through practice and being motivated to practice that we would be able to amount to anything. So we focus on the discipline of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus wants us to approach that discipline with faith, to recognize God permits it, not because he doesn't love us, but precisely because he loves us that much. So we get to the action item. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed. A lot of the times we're weak in front of those persecutions. Whereas what we need to see is when the Lord allows us to go through any of that, whether it be physical sufferings and pains, whether it be the moral sufferings and pains that we can experience, for example, in familial life, whether it will be various emotional pains, overcoming difficult memories that we've had to endure, all the rest of it, spiritual pains even, the dark night of the soul and the spirit, the Lord permits it precisely because he wants to discipline us and help us through that discipline to become a disciple full of faith. So we need to strengthen the knees, the hands, and the feet. And then it describes what we're supposed to do with that healed, strengthened, courageous body. Strive for peace with everyone. And that peace means a peace based on God. Not based on anything else. Not based on just keeping our mouth shut when the other person is committing spiritual suicide, for example. Not keep in the same way that we wouldn't keep our mouth shut if somebody's killing himself through the slow suicide of alcoholism. No, we speak up. In the same way when someone is committing spiritual suicide, we likewise need to help bring that person to peace, because we're never going to have peace if we keep our mouth shut. That person's never going to experience it. Strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do we realize that our family members and friends who are not saints won't see the Lord forever in heaven? So we need to be willing to undergo the discipline of suffering, the type of criticism that we'll get back, by bringing them the gospel. They might receive us the same way that the Nazarenes received Jesus in the synagogue, but Jesus continued to go to that synagogue. He continued to try to help them. Same thing we need to do. See to it that no one be deprived of the grace of God. What was that a clarion call to? See that people be brought to confession so that they might be restored to grace and be able to receive the graces God wishes to give us in every other means. See that no bitter roots spring up and cause trouble. There are a lot of weeds out there that need to be eradicated, and the Lord sending us out is his gardening crew. These are all ways that we're supposed to use our knees, use our hands, use our feet. The Lord has strengthened us through the discipline he's given us so that we can go out and strengthen others and to help them to embrace that same discipline. A lot of the times, as C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us. and we blow them off. And so sometimes God needs to speak to us with a bullhorn. And he does that often through suffering and pain. That can be an incredible time of conversion when people know how to unite their sufferings, their pains, and even their death to the Lord's, so that they might receive the discipline he came to give us, to help us to grow in faith, so that we may never be deprived of his grace, we might be formed in holiness, and we might have that peace with everyone that is meant to begin here in this world and be finalized in that place where Jesus has gone beyond the veil. Today, as we come forward on this Mass, we thank the Lord for giving us the knees, the hands, and the feet to make it here, so that we might pray with our feet, with our knees, and with our hands. And we ask him to strengthen us so that we might use those hands, knees, and feet to go out and live his gospel, trained for it with faith, so that we might be the occasion for others to follow us along this path. Every son or daughter whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And we thank the Lord for that holy training to make us saints. Saints that we need to become to see him, and the saints that the world so much needs. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.